Before I begin my message, I just want to share with you something that my wife and I learned on a trip to Israel just a few years ago. You understand there's a lot of things that are called tradition in the Israelite understanding that is not in the Word of God. And so whenever you hear somebody say, this is a tradition in Israel, you understand that these are things, stories that are told down through the ages. Which, by the way, the Word of God tells their parents to tell the stories to their children and grandchildren. So you understand that when you hear a tradition, an Israelite tradition, what you're hearing is a truth. It's just maybe not explained completely in the Bible. You understand that you, the church, the word that Jesus used when he said, "I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," is the word ecclesia. Most people have no idea where the word came from. It's an ancient word from the Hebrew language. It's transliterated into Greek for your New Testament as church. But guess what the word ecclesia means? It comes from an Israelite tradition. You remember when the Israelites were going through the wilderness, remember that? And as God would lead them through the wilderness, he would stop them. The pillar of cloud by day or fire by night. Remember the stories in VBS, right? That would stop, and that meant that they were supposed to set up camp and they were supposed to come to worship. And so what would happen is they would set up the tent. And by the way, each of the tribes and families in the tribes have different parts of the tabernacle that they're hauling around. Some could be staves, some could be curtains, all sorts of different things that had to go. And all those families would bring that stuff to the tabernacle builders, and the builders would put together the tabernacle, and the presence of God would come, and the people of God would gather. The ecclesia would come together, the gathering. You see, the ancient word literally means those to whom God's presence comes. Can you imagine being a little boy or girl, or maybe a bunch of little boys who are playing in the nearby town? And they wander outside of the town and they see in the valley down below this massive crowd of people who have stopped and set up camp. It's the Israelite nation. And they go and they look and watch this happen, and all of a sudden, from the sky, there's fire that comes down and fills their temple, the tabernacle. And those little kids get up and run all the way back to town and say, "Mama, Dad, the ecclesia is here." Our guide in Israel was a Russian Jew. But even over in Russia, his mom and dad were told the stories by his mom and dad and their moms and dads and their moms and dads down through the ages of the gathering, the ecclesia. And you were just a part of it. Do you realize that God wants you to be a part of what he's doing? You are important in the kingdom. Very, very valuable to God. As a matter of fact, in the universe, there's no one more important to God than you. Think about it for a minute. You understand God really desires for you to walk in a place of empowerment, purpose, assignment, and blessing. All right, if you have a Bible this morning, if you would go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and what I want to do this morning is I want to share with you a visionary message that I think is going to prepare us and bless us for the future, for the coming year. And I hope that God is going to be able to speak deeply into your life by this message. I hope to give you some principles, some things, some steps that you can take that will actually move you into the assignment that God has for you. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, Leslie and I stood up in front of you because God was making some changes, and she mentioned something about the assignment that God had given to her. You remember that? And I think that God meant for that word to be a key word for this moment. And I feel sort of a mandate all week long as I've been praying and seeking the Lord about what He wanted me to speak on to you today about assignment. So I want us to look at this. I want us to find some understanding and some blessing. Let me just say this before I begin. Vision is a really, really vital part of a body of believers, the ecclesia. Vision is vital. Here's why. Vision, as it is spoken, takes every single one of our hearts and gets us to look at the very same thing. When our hearts look at the very same thing, then all of a sudden we can begin to move in the same direction. I'm talking about a crowd of people moving in the same direction. You understand, as I speak this visionary message, what I'm doing is, or what God's doing through me is He's trying to call out to His people to come together and let's move as an army into what He has called us to do. Now, many years ago, before I was even anywhere around Chester, okay, God called Ember to become a community church. Amen. All right? God has called this body to not be the kind of body that sort of sits inside a building, but to go outside the building. Amen? Now, listen, let me just say this very quickly. You will not accomplish community inside this building. What we do in here will not affect the community out there until we take it out there. So we can come in here and have these incredible worship services, and we do, and have incredible teaching, and we do, without a doubt. We can have all the systems and stuff in place to for everybody to be comfortable and all those things, but until we get outside this building, we're not going to make a difference at East Chester. Somebody say amen to that, because that is the truth. So I believe that God wants to empower you and take you to a higher place, a deeper place, let's put it that way, in Him to be able to walk into the assignment that He has called us to. And so to do that, I think it's vital for us to understand what's the vision, what's the assignment, and how do we get there? There's all kinds of stories in the Bible and people who God gave assignments to. And we're going to look at one of those people today. But do you understand that literally everyone that you read about in the Bible, every single person, doesn't matter who it might be, those people were called by God and given an assignment. Now, let me just say something real quick about assignment because it's really important. And by the way, there's a lot of teaching on assignment that needs to be done that I'm not going to have time to teach this morning. But I want to just run through these things to give you some deeper understanding about assignment. I'm not going to cover these today, but I'm going to throw them at you, all right? So you got your catcher's mitt out. You got to catch these. Write them down. And then the Spirit of God will come and He'll help you understand them until we can do some teaching on those things. Listen, here's a couple of thoughts I want to give you about assignment. Number one, the Holy Spirit Himself decides your assignment. But I've got scripture that tells us that the Spirit of God is the one who brings us to assignment. If you ever listen to a mature believer, here's what they're going to tell you. They're going to tell you, get to the Holy Spirit. Find Him, be filled with Him, be baptized in Him, walk in Him. And the reason why that mature believer is trying to give you that wisdom is because he is the one who gives you the guidance to understand your assignment. Not only does He guide you as your comforter and teacher and inform you of your assignment, but He empowers you to do it. We all do understand, I'm kind of getting into my message here a little bit, but you do understand that God never calls you to something He don't empower you to do, right? Amen. Matter of fact, you ought to look at the person beside you and remind them of that every now and then. God never calls you to anything that He doesn't empower you to do. So you understand that the Holy Spirit is constantly speaking into your assignment. Listen to this. Every assignment given to you solves a problem. Everything that you're assigned to, you become a solution to a problem. Do you realize that when God created a seed, inside that seed is one command, one assignment? If it is an acorn, guess what that seed has in it as the command? It's going to be an oak tree. That seed cannot change the command. It can't grow corn. It can't somehow sprout cucumbers. It's got one command and one command only, and God has a divine appointment and assignment for your life. This can go in a lot of ways, by the way. Your assignment doesn't just cover what God is doing out here. It also covers what God's doing in here. And what God's doing in here has to do with the people that you live with, your family. You have an assignment in your family. You have an assignment in your community. You have assignment in your church. You have assignment in your workplace. And the Spirit of God wants to define all of those incredible things so that you know how to walk in everything that God's called you to. So the Holy Spirit, He defines your assignment, and He helps you understand what problem you've been made to solve. Another thought I want to give you is this. Your gifting and your anointing are involved in your assignment. What is your gifting? Do you know what your gifting is? If you do not know what your gifting is, I want to challenge you. I want to beg you to get on your face before God and let Him tell you. Because if you don't know what your gifting is, what your anointings are, you have no idea what to do with those things or what God's trying to do through you with those things. You understand that your anointing is not for you. It's for everybody else around you. See, what you're going to be hearing this morning is my anointing. That's what you're going to be hearing. The anointing of God makes you better than what you really are. I don't act like this all week long. Okay? I don't get up on my soapbox at home and preach to my family. Now, they might tell you something different. But I try my best not to do that. But you understand, what you're listening to is you're listening to something that God has anointed me to do. And so it's going to come out in such a way where God's power and His purpose and His divine order is going to walk me through this thing, which I'm going to release to you. My anointing is not for me, and neither is yours. And as we go out into this community, you know what they need to see? They don't need to see us, do they? We need them to see Jesus. Another thought that has to do with assignment is this. The Holy Spirit is a daily instructor for your assignment. You know, Jesus told us that He's called the Comforter, the Teacher. That's what He's doing. Every single day, He wants to make that powerful divine impact in your life that leads you down the pathway of assignment. And I'm going to say one more thing, and then we'll move on. Wherever your passion is where your assignment begins. You see, when you're something that's supposed to solve a problem, that means that there's something that needs to change or be corrected. And the things that bother you might be a really good sign of what your assignment is from God. The things that you get excited about might be a clue to what God is trying to accomplish. Now, I have to ask us some questions. Before we go read about David and one of our favorite characters in the Bible, I told you that all these men in the Bible and all these women that were called by God, God just gave them an assignment. It's just one thing that they needed to do. Remember Noah? What was Noah's assignment? I really do want you to answer me. I'm a small group leader, so I really mean for y'all to talk to me. It's rhetorical. God asked him to build an ark for the salvation of his family. And guess what? After Noah did that, which, by the way, was no small feat, okay, it took 120 years. We can go through the Bible story and we can glean all kinds of beautiful things. But if you boil it down to the assignment, this was the only assignment of Noah's whole life. You ever thought of that before? It's it. That's the only thing God called him to do. He's nowhere else really in the Bible until, Romans chapter 11, the hallmark of faith. And then God starts talking about Noah and says, man, that guy has some faith. You should have seen him build that ark for 120 years. By the way, in a desert with no ocean, no rain yet, no nothing. Abraham, you know, there's a lot written about Abraham in there. But do you realize he only had one assignment? Become a father to the nation that God would choose. Really, Abram was just he was a moon worshiper. He was the son of the priest of the moon god, okay? And they were just like wanderers. And God finally broke through the chatter, all the noise, and finally woke Abram up, and Abram heard him speak. And God said, if you will go where I ask you to go, I will bless you, and I'll bless everybody around you, and I'll bless everybody because of you. If you'll just become a father to a nation. Just one assignment. I can go all the way through the Bible, y'all. It's the same. Joseph. Was Joseph not an amazing person? This is just the book of Genesis. Joseph resembles Jesus so much that to this day we're not finished with the parallels of Joseph and Jesus in the Bible. There are so many, it's almost innumerable. Joseph had one assignment. Save the world. And God used his giftings and his anointings to make it happen. We could go through that story. By the way, if you want to read an amazing scripture about what I'm talking about, write this reference down. Genesis 45, verses 1 through about 8 are amazing scriptures. And by the way, that's where Joseph and his brothers come back together. And Joseph says to them, look, you thought you were selling me into slavery, but my God had a different idea. What Satan meant for evil, my God meant for good, and he fulfilled my assignment even through the struggle of your life. And he released his brothers from all obligation, and God gave them the finest part of the land. It's an amazing story. John the Baptist, you realize his ministry was only 6 months long, and he had one assignment. You run before the Son of God, and you cry out and tell the people he's coming. One assignment. But look at what was accomplished in that assignment. David is one of my favorite characters, by the way, and David had one assignment. But we're not going to be looking at that one assignment. I need to make it clear to you what his assignment was. Because we're going to talk about David and Goliath here in a moment. And Goliath was not David's assignment. He was part of the assignment. David's assignment was to reveal to Israel the heart of a servant king. Only a few chapters before, Israel got an argument with God and said, God, we want a king. God said, don't get him. You'll be sorry. You need me. I'll be your king. They said, no, we want a king, just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. You remember when God came to the mountain and said, Moses, call my people to the foot of the mountain, and God spoke to them, and the Bible says the people only heard thunder and lightning and were afraid and pulled back from God. And they went to Moses immediately and said, don't you ever let him do that again. You tell us what he's saying. What kind of people is it whose presence God comes to? But they don't want to hear from him. They want to hear from a human. God said, please don't take a king. You'll turn away. You won't follow me. You'll follow after him and you'll leave me. And sure enough, Saul was their chosen man. Good looking. Head and shoulders above all, he is described in the Bible. Exactly the human pick. Exactly the human pick. Everything on the outside looked right. But there was something wrong on the inside. God shows up to Jesse's house. This is 1 Samuel chapter 16 now. Samuel, the high priest, takes the anointing oil at the word of God and shows up to Jesse's house to anoint the next king of Israel because Saul has miserably failed, even gone into schizophrenia, probably. That's what a lot of biblical scholars believe. And the good-looking guys come walking through the older brothers, and God tells Samuel, nope, that's not him. Nope, that's not him. All the older, bigger, stronger brothers pass through, and David's dad didn't even think to bring him to the anointing. He's probably 10 or 11 or 12, somewhere around in that area. And you know what? What would God want with a 12-year-old? Church, let me tell you something. We better get our hearts in line with the 12-year-olds. Y'all listening to me? I know it's hard to say amen to, but I'm just going to say this. If we don't figure out how to live by faith, which, by the way, means that the moment you're living in is not where you're supposed to be. If you can see it, touch it, feel it, smell it, taste it, it's not faith. The moment you're living in, faith means that you live out of a future all the time. That means you're not in touch with the moment you're in. Church, are you listening? Because there's a lot of churches that are stuck in the past. Everybody wants to do what they did last Sunday. I'm going to say that again, give you a chance to say amen to that, right? Everybody wants to do what they did last Sunday, amen? We're kind of comfortable with that. That's kind of, hey, you know what? Let's just do what we did last Sunday. It kind of felt good. It was really cool. It was all that great stuff. But guess what the problem was? The problem is we're not in touch with the future where our God is. Ask a 12-year-old about some of that stuff sometime. They're not hooked to the past. Jesus said this, unless you come as a child into the kingdom, you have no part of it. Children don't live out of their past. David's dad forgot to call him, and Samuel said, so is this? Are these all of your sons? And Jesse said, no, I've got one more son, but he's a squirt. He's out watching the sheep. In essence, he said, he don't count. Samuel said, bring him in here. And when David walked in the door, God tapped him on the shoulder and said, that's my guy right there. That's him. Later on, he would say this, that is a man who chases after my heart. So chapter 17 is after now David has been given his assignment. I want you to be the servant king that Israel needs to see. Verse 1 of that chapter says this. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah, and they pitched camp. Verse 2 says, Saul and the Israelites assembled the camp of the valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. And the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, and the valley between them. Anybody sort of flashing back to VBS now? Y'all remember, right? You remember the story? It talks about the champion. His name is Goliath. Y'all, how big was he? He was over 9 feet. He was 9 foot, 10 inches tall by the measurement in the Bible. Can you imagine this guy? His armor weighed 200 pounds. The head of his spear weighed probably 10 to 12 pounds. This guy was a beast, okay? Let me just tell you one principle about your assignment. Listen very close. Your assignment from God is going to be God-sized. I want you to receive that. You hear me? I want you to think about that. I want you to understand that. I want you to believe that. Your assignment from God is going to be God-sized. I don't know where the people got this idea that I've heard all my life that God's never going to give me anything in my life that's too big for me to do. Baloney. Okay, that's so much false stuff. That is a lie from hell itself that does not prepare you for the work that God has for you. Everything that God has called you to is bigger than you. If it's not, then there's no need for faith. Somehow they got that out of a verse that says, there hath no temptation taken you. Sorry, King James, this is what I was raised on. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That's talking about temptation. That's not talking about your assignment. How many people in here really are ready for the God-sized assignment? Look, folks, listen. That's who we are, okay? We are God's people. Amen. We are Yahweh's people. We are Jehovah's people. The eternal, one, true, and living God. We are His called out people. And guess what Ephesians says? Ephesians says we didn't choose Him. He chose us before He even created this earth. Amen. You know why He did that? So that we wouldn't think it was our idea. Because if it's my idea, I'm not going to do anything God-sized. I'm telling you, I don't want to do God-sized stuff. I'm impressed with all you folks that are here this morning. I'm telling you, I'm thankful that you're here. I don't want to waste a minute of your time. You could be home in your warm little houses watching your nice little television on your beautiful little easy chair. There's a lot of other places you could be right now, but you chose to come here, and I don't want to waste your time preaching you some kind of message that's never going to make you move or grow or get any place in your spiritual life. I believe God wants to rise us up to the next level. I believe He wants us to grow. I believe He wants to become stronger, more able. I believe God has a plan to take you to places you never dreamed you could go. But it's going to take faith. Because it's always going to be God-sized. Now, skip down to verse 8, because here's the part that all of us really need to figure out in our assignment. So the enemy's been identified. His name is Goliath. I'll show you the importance of that enemy at the end of this message. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel. Now, just real quick, let me give you a visual. Okay. It says there that that Saul had set up the battle lines and all these different things, and describes a valley and then mountaintops, and the armies are separated there. Can you get this picture? The armies of Israel are lined up, every man having on his armor, his spear, sword, all of those things. All their helmets are on, and they're standing in battle array. Battle formation. And over across the valley, the enemy army is all stretched out. Same story with them. All of them posturing, trying to be as tough as they can be, not equating and not trying to bring into account the fear that is in every one of their hearts. And the champion of all of those men on either side is standing out in front, bigger than life, screaming to the top of his lungs at the Israelite army. And here's what he says. He says, "Why do you come out and line up for battle?" I got the same question. "I am not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul?" In other words, I don't even belong to this army. And I myself am coming against you, and you're not doing a thing about it. Hey, church, we don't want to be counted among the churches that say it but don't ever do it, do we? Amen? We do not want to be counted among the churches that just talk about it but never actually go out and do it. Amen? Amen. Saul is acknowledging this very thing to this group of people. He says, choose a man and have him come down here to me. And if he is able to fight and kill me, then we will become your subjects. In other words, we're going to have a fight, you, me and one man. Whoever wins, wins this whole battle. Well, God loves this moment. Because you see, at this moment, he's already prepared a 12-year-old to come and do what only God can do. You understand that if he had got some big old brawny good-looking guy to come in there and march in there, I'm going to do this for God. Some of y'all think that you're not able, right? Some of y'all think, well, you know, let's go to East Chester, but you know, I'm not sure I can knock on a door. I'm not sure that I can be nice to people. I'm not sure that I'm able to say what needs to be said. Listen really close to what God's doing here, because your assignment is right here in the middle of this. God's not using the people that think they can. He's using the only one that believes in him. The whole time this big old giant's up there screaming at them and making fun of them, calling them a bunch of dogs and all these different things, he's prepared a 12-year-old boy to go and not only defeat this enemy, but embarrass the whole army. The picture sort of flips in the Bible to now David and Jesse, his father. David's the only one left at home. All the brothers are on the battlefront. They're part of those guys that have the armor on and look like they're mean, but then inside they're just filled with the spirit of fear. His dad, being an incredible dad, says, I want you to take some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to your brothers on the front line. And David said, I'll go. Do you notice there that he didn't even hesitate. The front line, Dad, what do you mean? I might get killed up there. It's not even 12 years old, didn't even enter his mind. You know why? Because God just told him he was a king. God just told him he was a king. Kind of reminds me of that story where, remember when Jesus told his disciples, he says, I want you to go to the other side. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000. He says, I want you to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and wait for me there. I'll be there. And they get in the boat. You remember the story? They get in the boat. A big storm rises up, and the Bible says, they were all scared to death. Remember that story? You know the part that is most amazing about that? And Jesus calls it out. He walks on the water to them, remember? And they're all like bailing the boat out and rowing as hard as they can row. And Jesus comes and scares them, frightens them. You know, whenever you're in the middle of your mindsets, you will miss who God is. They looked out there and saw Jesus and they were afraid of him. You know why? Because they were already in the middle of a spirit of fear. What did God tell them? What did Jesus tell them? Where's your faith? You know why he said that? Because he said, I'm going to meet you on the other side. There's no storm that can stop you when God says you're going to get to the other side. God just told David he's a king. You think he's going to be scared of somebody? His dad says, take these sandwiches. Yes, sir, Dad, I'll go. And he took off. Verse 20. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of the shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out into battle positions, shouting the cry of war. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. And as he was talking to them, Goliath, the Philistine champion of Gath, stepped out from the line and shouted his defiance. And David heard it. Not only is your assignment going to be God-sized, but you're going to have to be diligent to hear in the middle of your assignment what God is leading you to do. Here's what I believe. I believe this year, 2018, is going to be an incredible year of change. I believe this year And I believe this, not when I say that, I'm not saying that out of some weak place of this is what I believe. I've been praying for Ember. I've been praying for most of you, if not all of you. I've been praying for this body because it's not a simple thing to become a community church. I mean, it's one thing for us to say, you know what, we don't want to be one of those churches that say it but don't do it. But let me just say this very quickly. If we're not careful, that's exactly who we'll become. If we ever stop believing that when we open our mouth, God will fill it, we will become that church. If we ever stop believing that somehow everything that we do and say and think and as we walk, those things don't matter, we will not become the community church. Let me tell you what a community church is going to deal with. You want to see a healthy church? You're going to find a church that's got people in it with issues. Are we ready for that? I mean, are you ready to have somebody that comes into this body who they don't know how to worship? They don't know they're supposed to be quiet, so they're going to be sitting on the back row talking. They're going to have a cell phone out playing games while the preacher's preaching. Are we ready for that? Do we know how to handle that? Have we jettisoned all of the judgments and preconceived ideas about people and assumptions that we think that they ought to be so that we can love them just for exactly who they are, just like Jesus did? Because I'm telling y'all, to become a community church, that's what we got to do. We got to have our arms wide open to whoever walks in this building. Are we ready to deal with the homosexuals when they come in? Because they're going to come into a community church. By the way, the enemy always attacks your assignment. You see it? He don't attack you. Don't become self-centered in your spiritual life and start thinking, oh, it's all about me, poor me, God help me, I got problems. It's not you he's attacking. He just wants you to shut up and sit down about the assignment that God's called you to. Because you see, in your assignment is where your anointing and your gifting and your blessing and who you really are, your identity, all of those things rest in your assignment. It's something to consider what we're going to have to walk through to get kingdom to flow out of us. Did you see what Jesus went through? Before he left, he told his disciples, he said, listen, guys, they didn't like me and they're not going to like you either. Can I turn that around on you real quick? Can I turn it around on you real quick? Just listen to this real quick. If they like you, there's a problem. The world don't want to hear the truth of Jesus. The enemy's fooled them into thinking that he's more powerful. So they follow him. But God's about to show us that a 12-year-old boy who's committed and called and given assignment is going to be the winner. So the Bible says this. David asks his brother, pulls on his shirt tail, hey, how come you guys aren't whipping this guy? His big brother says, stop bothering me. David says, I want to go over there and fight him. His brother would not tell the king, Saul, would not tell him, but somebody, read the story, somebody in the army heard David say it. Okay, now listen to this, okay? Are you getting this picture? Here's all these guys dressed in their armor, okay? Helmets on, spears, everything. And this guy hears this 12-year-old little boy say, hey, I'll go fight him. He runs to the king and says, hey, I found somebody that'll actually go across that valley and fight that guy. And the king says, where's he at? And he steps like this and the little tiny kid's behind him. Saul's probably 6'2", 6'4", something like that. David's 12. His armor was way too big. God will equip you for your assignment. See, I can't tell you what your assignment is today. I can give you so many beautiful principles that you can stand on for the rest of your life and find your assignment, but I can't tell you what yours is. But I can tell you what God will do. He will equip you for your assignment. Let's look down here because I love this part and I have to quote David. It's amazing. If you want to see the heart of somebody, listen to what comes out of them. Look at verse 29. "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can I even speak?" And then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the man answered him as before. What David was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of the Philistines. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this giant Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man." Really, the word is Python, child. "And he's been a warrior since he was a child." Verse 34, David said to Saul, "I've been keeping my father's sheep. I've been a protector," is what he's saying. "And when a bear or lion comes out, tries to carry them off, I go after them and strike them and rescue the sheep." Listen, are you listening to David? Because listen, church, listen. God's given you a lot of experiences that are going to flow into your assignment. Are you listening? All those things that have happened in your past, listen, even the bad stuff, it's amazing how God can take the rotten parts of our lives, and after we give ourselves wholly to Him, all of a sudden He can use those things to glorify His Son. All those things He's prepared you for your assignment through. David, in essence, basically said this. He said, "You know, this isn't my first rodeo. I've been rescuing the sheep a lot. I know how. And if I can whip a lion and I can whip a bear, I can whip that guy." Basically, he says this: God put the bear and lion into my hands, and He'll put him into the giant into my hands as well. Hey, listen. God don't want you to suddenly become some beaming giant of a believer. He wants you to grow one step at a time. Amen? Every little test that's in your life right now is only a doorway to a higher future, a higher calling. Your enemy stands at the door of the next level of your spiritual life. Matter of fact, no one can promote you spiritually like an enemy can. Your preacher can't. Your wife or husband can't. None of those people can actually promote you spiritually. An enemy can do it quicker because your faith will be called forth faster by an enemy. So the Bible says that Saul tried to put his armor on him. David said, "Look, it's no use. God has prepared me. I can't go in these things." I want you to listen now, because I've tried to figure out and I've tried to understand the power in the heart of a man who believes in a powerful God, who believes in a God who comes with His own presence into his life. The heart of a woman who believes that God is there and He is the portion, the Redeemer. You can hear the power in the heart of David. Verse 45, David says to the Philistines, "You come against me this day with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defy. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head this very day. I will give the carcass of the Philistine armies to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Does anybody else want to know anything else other than what David just said? Does that need to be our message to East Chester? There is a God who's bigger than whatever you're going through. We know the rest of the story, don't we? But do you know there's a Jewish tradition that tells a story that's not in here? It can be corroborated. It can be proven some. I was sitting with our guide, the Russian Jew, every morning. He was an early riser. I get up at like 4:30 or 5 every morning. And I have my time with God early. So I was down first day in Israel, a strange place, you know, by the Sea of Galilee. He grabbed a cup of coffee. I happened to be reading this text. I was working on a kingdom, some kingdom things at that time in my life. So he sat down with his coffee and through his accent, spoke very good English. I told him, he said, "So what are you reading?" I said, "I'm reading about David and Goliath." He said, "Can I tell you what my father told me?" I said, "Man, I would love to hear that. You know, I've read that in Scripture so many times about fathers telling their sons. Literally, God commands them to sit down and tell their families what God's done. Keep it moving." He said, "Jewish tradition says that after David killed Goliath," and you can see this part in here, he cuts his head off. Remember that? He goes and stands before Saul with the head of the giant in his hand. And Saul asked the question, "Whose son is that?" Now, it's not like he didn't know David. David had been playing his harp for him, running off the evil spirits from Saul already. This was not a new introduction, but now this is an introduction to someone else. You see, someone who's on assignment, people want to know, "Whose dad is that?" You know who my dad is? He's the King of the ages, the God of the universe. That's my Abba. I said, "Please tell me the story." He said, "Jewish tradition says that he took that head of Goliath back to a hill in Jerusalem and buried it in a hill called the Skull." Y'all, I almost fell out of my chair, okay? Goliath, Golgotha, the hill of the skull. David finished his assignment by taking the head of the enemy and putting it in the mountain where Jesus would come and slay the enemy, defeating him forever, conquering all of Satan's deeds. And that day, some 1600 years later, when that cross was raised up and Jesus was on it, and that cross pierced that mountain, Jesus conquered my enemy, my giant. And you know why he did it? So I can fulfill my assignment. It's just one thing. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course." His assignment. "I've kept the faith." So do you want to know? Do you want to know what your assignment is? Because you understand that heaven is going to be behind you. And if you're not on assignment, it won't. You know one of the saddest things that Jesus dealt with? Religion. You know what religion is? It's something that tries to look good but is not. Do you realize that there are probably hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions, tens of millions of people who want to know what it feels like to operate in the power that David had? And the truth is this, when you walk by faith, heaven has your back every time. It's time for us to come out of the shadows. It's time for us to take off that old worldly armor that don't do us any good anyway because we're just standing around in it, not getting anything done. 2018 is going to be a year of position and assignment for every single one of us. If we are a part of this body, God, by His Spirit, is going to be speaking volumes into us about what is our assignment. And the one thing we can know is that He will see it through. Faithful is He who has called you, who will also do it.